That's been the thought that's been on my mind all week, and even just a little bit longer, is the cycles that we go through. Sulphur Fork has gone through a cycle right now that is concerning, simply because, as I said in Sunday school this morning, just since we've been here, I could name you 25, at least 25, that we don't see very often, if at all, anymore. Many of them were children that have grown and gone out and started their own lives. Some have moved away, which we truly miss, and some have just become negligent, sad to say. Some are not able to come anymore. Sister Opal's not able to be here anymore. Sister Wilma puts out a wonderful effort when she's able to be here. We appreciate it, enjoy her being here. But we see so many that have gone and not that many that have come in to take their place. And so that's a worry. As we talked this morning in our Sunday school class about the future, but these little ones right here are an encouragement. And so my message this morning, believe it or not, and I hope it comes out this way, is a message of encouragement. And maybe it's more for me than anybody else, but be that as it may, it's the message that the Lord laid on my heart. And sometimes we need to be encouraged and remember that God, who saved our soul, who spoke this world into existence, who is in control of all things, is still in control. And we really don't have any reason to be discouraged. If we do that which God has laid upon our heart to do, and we're faithful to do that, He will bless us. We will see our children and grandchildren saved if we'll be faithful. My message comes from the book of Isaiah in the 51st chapter. First three verses. First three verses of the 51st chapter of Isaiah. Let me give you the title of my message, and you'll see it brought out of these three verses. It's listen, look, consider, and be encouraged. Listen, look, consider, and be encouraged. Hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit which you were digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. I'm going to stop right there. That's enough to give us the background. You see, when Isaiah wrote these words, and it's a little bit important for us to understand that Isaiah was a prophet at a time when there was a lot of discouragement. The 10 tribes of lower of the south had already been carried off into captivity. The northern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were still in existence, and Isaiah was a prophet to Hezekiah, but there were difficult times. And if you look at the first part of the book of Isaiah, you'll see that Isaiah is talking in the first 39 chapters about things that were present, about problems that were going on, about what was going to happen to all those, and not only the individuals, but the nations who turned against God and who refused to honor God. But then in the beginning, about the 40th chapter, Isaiah then begins to take a look further ahead, and it's truly a prophetic look. And he talks about the nation being redeemed. He talks about them being in captivity, and they haven't all gone into captivity yet, but he knows they will. He knows that it's coming. And so in this 51st chapter, he's encouraging them when they get to the bottom of the mountain, when they are off in captivity, and it seems as though that there's no hope, he's encouraging them to trust in the Lord, and that the Lord will once again bring you back to the streets of Jerusalem. Once again, you'll hear the music and the laughter and the joy. And when you're at the down in the lowest valley, that God will still bring forth those things that He intended. And so Isaiah is trying to encourage them, even ahead of what he knows is laying in wait for them as they are carried off into captivity. And so he starts out that way. God starts out, and first of all, he says, listen to me. Listen. Don't listen to all the other chatter and the things that are going on in the world and all the other naysayers and all the negativity and all those other things that says that that there's no hope. But he says, listen to me. That's what we need to be doing, is listening to God, because nobody knows what God can and will do who is negative in the things that God has promised. And he says, first of all, listen to me. Listen. And he uses that word hearken three times in the first seven verses. Listen. Listen to me and what I have to tell you. And then he gives us some instruction, and he says, look. Look. And where does he say to look? Remember. Remember. Look backwards. You see, our hope and our comfort of what can be really rest in the knowledge of what God has done. We have a memorial weekend this weekend in which that we go out and visit the graves of those. Certainly it was instituted as a remembrance of those who had lost their lives in the freedom of this country. But it's a memory. It's a looking back and remembering. And God says that the best way for you to be encouraged is to look backwards. Look backwards and see what I've done. Look backwards, and he says, look back. Look back to the rock from which you were hewn and the pit from which you were digged. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that we were nothing, that we were just like a rock out there that a sculptor sees and that he knows something can be done with it, but that rock really didn't do anything. The sculptor is the one who did it. And that as he excavated that rock, he dug it out of a pit. And that pit has no power in itself. But he said, look and remember what you were to start with, where you came from, and consider what I have done with so little. That's really what he's saying. And if we'll think about our past, and we'll think about who we were and what we were, and we were nothing without God, and if God has saved us and give us that joy that Brother Ken talked about, and he's given us that hope, and as we look back and we think about the wonderful things that God has done, it ought to make us all consider what he's done with so little. He took us who were nothing. He took us who were just like an unshapen rock, and he's made something out of us to his honor and glory, not to ours, but to his. And so he's trying to encourage us that if I can do that, be encouraged at what I can and will do, which is what he talks about in that third verse when he says, yet again, there will be music in the streets, there will be sounds of laughter, there will be joy again in the streets of Jerusalem. If I did it once, I can do it again. Hey, if I brought you from nothing and made a great nation out of you, and one of the finest nations in the world, and if I did it once, I can do it again. There's nothing to keep me from doing that. And so they were to take that as an encouragement. And how does he say that we should think about that? He says, consider. Consider. Look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. And that's kind of where my thoughts were this morning, is what God did with Abraham. And consider Abraham. Consider the beginning of God's people and what God intended to do. All the way back in before that man was ever created, God had a plan. Before that man ever sinned, God had a plan to redeem him. And so God has had a plan, and Abraham figured into that plan. But let's consider Abraham just a little bit. We all acknowledge and honor, and rightfully so, Abraham. But let's consider him for just a little bit this morning. Abraham was nothing without God. God is the one who did it all. Let's consider that, first of all, Abraham was called from a heathen family. He was called out from the land of Ur of the Chaldees, and Ur was known as the city of the moon god. They were idolaters. They were worshipers of false gods, and God was able to call him and bring him out of that. Now, how much of that affected him, I don't know, but certainly there was some. Our upbringing has an effect upon us. Abraham was of a heathen nation. He was of a nation that worshipped the elements, that worshipped the moon, worshipped the sun. They were heathens. They were pagans. And God said, consider. I called him when he was in that condition. when he didn't even know who I was or what I was, I called him and I brought him out of that. And oh, how many that God has called from our sins. He's called all of us from our sins. When we were saved, we were in a lost condition. And he called us from that. If we consider that, if God did that once and he did it for us, he can do it for our children. He can do it for our grandchildren. He can do it for our neighbors. He can do it for anyone. And because God is able to do that. And so Abraham was called from a heathen family. And I believe that God is still doing that. We had Brother Samuel that was here just a few weeks ago. And Brother Samuel was raised up and taught originally they were worshipers of other gods. I've heard Brother Paul Owosu talk about that his father and grandfather were the chieftains or the head of a clan that worshipped alligators. And yet he was able to call Paul out of that. And to save his soul and make a preacher and an evangelist out of him. And many have been saved throughout Africa through the efforts of Brother Samuel and Brother Paul. And I'm not lifting them up. I'm just telling you that God is still in that business. He's still doing that. I think of Watchman Nee. Many of you may have heard that name. He was a Chinaman. And God called him out of the heathenism of China and made a great preacher out of him. God has done that and he's able to do that now. Every generation, God is able to do that. We may look at a young man or and think, well, you know, there's not much talent there. There's not much that that we might consider usable. But God makes the difference. He made the difference with Abraham. He made the difference with every preacher that has ever gone out, everyone that has ever lifted up the Lord Jesus Christ. God has made the difference. And so that was our beginnings. Our beginnings was that family that we know that Christ came into began with Abraham, and God called him out of a heathen family. And I want you to consider, as he says in this second verse, that he was but one man. He was but one. You see, he didn't have a whole society behind him. He didn't have a whole organization. Abraham didn't. He was just one man. He was just one man that God could use to make a difference at what he was able to do. And as we read back through this book, and we think of many of those who have stood God many times, just used one man. It was one man, Noah, one man that God used as a preacher of righteousness when all the rest of the world had fallen away and it looked like there was no hope, and God repented that he'd ever brought man in because of the wickedness that was throughout the world, and yet there was one man that found favor in God's eyes, and God's plan wasn't thwarted. Before the foundations of the earth, God had a plan to save the souls of men and to bring them to glory through his Son Jesus Christ. And he was not defeated when the rest of the world fell into sin and there was only one man left, and that was Noah. And God brought him and moved upon him to build that ark to deliver him and his family that his plan might succeed. And if God could do it with Noah, and if he had to, he could do it today. Not that I believe that it'll be necessary, but it's the same God. He can still do it. He's done it many times with one man, Moses. One single man led a whole nation out of Israel or out of Egypt. And Moses was an important individual in that. And for 400 years, they'd been in captivity. God waiting for the right time. And I'll get to that in just a moment. Many times we get ahead of God, and sometimes there's a lot of testing, a lot of trying, a lot of getting ready for just the right moment. For you see, God has all of this planned out, and we get discouraged because we want it now. We want it right now. But God's plan always works according to his will. And he told Abraham, that same Abraham that we're talking about, he told him, he said that I'm going to give you and your posterity all of this land. And he named off all the boundaries. But he said, I can't give it to you right now because the iniquities of the Amorites are full. And so for 400 years, I'm going to put you down in Egypt where that in that warm seed bed that this nation will grow into a strong people. And when the time is right, I'll send a deliverer. And somehow Jochebed, Moses' mother, knew I don't know how she knew. The Holy Spirit must have dealt with her heart. And somehow Jochebed knew that Moses was the man that God was going to use. And so she preserved his life by putting him in that little ark of made in the reed and floating him down the Nile so that the princess of Pharaoh would take him in and raise him up. But she knew in her heart that God was going to use Moses. And so God preserved them for 400 years, that with one man he would lead them out of Egypt and lead them through all the wilderness. With one man, Joshua, when Moses died, he raised up Joshua. And Joshua led them in to the victory there in Canaan. Because you know what? I believe with all of my heart that just like he had told Abraham, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. That God, looking down through time, was able to, every single soul that could possibly be saved, God wanted them to be saved. And I believe that Rahab and her family was the very last one that God saw that would hear the message and repent of it, of their sins, and believe in Him. And I believe that as Joshua and those that army surrounded the city of Jericho, and as they walked around there on that last day 7 times, and they blew those trumpets and the walls fell down, I believe that Rahab and her family was delivered from that. And if they had lived another 1,000 years, that the rest of the inhabitants of that land would not have turned to God. Otherwise, God would have spared them, that they would have. And so He used Joshua not only to bring justice and judgment upon all the wicked of that land, but also to deliver Rahab and her family and to fulfill His promise to Abraham that He would give them that land and that they would occupy it. And so there is the power of one. Why should we be discouraged? Look what all God has done with one. And if there's just one left, God can use them. God can raise up the one that He needs. Oh, just think about how it was at the time of David. There was only one little boy. There was only one little boy out of all the nation of Israel that had the courage to stand up against the defiance of the Philistines and that giant Goliath. That one little boy that God used, just one, God was able to use him to deliver the whole nation. And David continued to smite the Philistines every opportunity he had. You see, if God could do that with David, He could do it now if He needed to. If He needed to do that, and I believe He's still doing that. I still believe that the gospel is being carried out. We've got missionaries on the field. We've got other missionaries that go out to carry the word out. I believe that the truth is still being preached. I believe that souls are still being saved. And truly, we have nothing to be discouraged about, because God said, take stop, consider, and look what I've done. I can do it again. I can continue to do it. And so we see that in Abraham, that he was just one man. But that's all God needs, is one man. He only needed one son, only one begotten son, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ, to come in this world and to pay for the sins of all humanity. But he needed one, and that was the only one that he needed, was the Lord Jesus Christ when he came into this world. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. God knew exactly when the right time was. And all the time before that, men were waiting. They were waiting and looking and believing. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What did God tell Abraham? He told Abraham that I will by your seed I will bless all the nations of the earth. And folks, we are blessed today through by the Lord Jesus Christ saving our souls, because Abraham believed God, and through him he brought the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And so all of those in the past who believed God and trusted in him looked forward with hope and confidence that he would deliver just as he had promised that he would do. Because as we look in our past and we look in the past, God did exactly what he said he was going to do. He told Abraham, I'll give you this land. He told Abraham that you shall have a son. Now, all of those things God has brought to existence. And he said, when you come discouraged, look back. Look back and consider what I have done. My arm is not short. I can still do the very same things that I've done in the past. I've got to move on. He was a lone man. And what I mean by he was a lone man was nobody helped him. He had to desert his family, and his family deserted him. Well, he had his nephew Lot, the Lot was a pretty sad Lot because he didn't help him any. He was more of a trouble to his uncle than he was help. And so Lot went on down into Sodom, and we know the story of what happened down there. But Abraham stayed out there with God. And all of the rest of the people deserted him, and he was alone with God. He was a lone man serving God. And every time that it seemed like that Abraham got around the kings, there was problem. There was all kinds of problems because Abraham was at his best when he was alone with God. When he was following God and not man. When that God was his teacher and God was the one that he was following all along. And so Abraham was a lone individual out there following God. Now, God had made that promise to Abraham before he ever left Ur of the Chaldees. But I want you to know, he promised him that he would give him a posterity. He took him out one day and he said, "Look at the stars in the sky. Tell me if you can number them. If you can, that's how many children, that's how much posterity I'm going to give you." Another time he said, "Number the sand of the sea. If you can number them, that's how many, how much posterity I'm going to give you." And Abraham didn't have a single child. Not a single child when God promised him that. And so God had to strip him down, if you will, and bring him all the way down to the bottom where he no longer trusted in nature, when he no longer trusted in the things that were about him to fulfill that promise. He waited 30 years. He waited 30 years and he was 99 years old, and all hope of children, naturally, were gone. Sarah was 90 years old, no longer able, childbearing age. 99 years old, he had waited. 99 he was, and still waiting for that promise of God. Oh yeah, we know that Sarah had devised a way that he might have a child. We might talk about that in a moment if I don't run out of time. But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was to give Abraham a son between him and Sarah, to honor the marriage that he had put together, that which God had joined together, not let not man put asunder. God will bless that which he joins together. He had joined Abraham and Sarah, and that's why that verse tells us that we are not only to look to Abraham, but we're to look to Sarah as well. Sometimes we forget about Sarah. See, Sarah had strong faith too. She left all of her family and followed Abraham. When Abraham said, "I'm going to leave her because God has told me to go out and leave them," and she followed him. I tell you what, as the saying goes, behind every good man, there's a good woman. I've got a good woman who's helped me and encouraged me. And I don't tell her that often enough, but she's encouraged me. She's helped me. She's been with me, and so it has been with Abraham. Sarah, it says, look to her. Look to the faith that she had. She believed God. She believed that Abraham was following God. We'll read another verse upon that in just a moment. And so they had to be brought down till there was nothing left. Abraham had been brought down till he's 99 years old, and God said, "Okay, you've lost all hope in nature. Now I'm going to give you that child." And Abraham believed God. He believed him even though that he was past the childbearing age. He waited 30 years. And not only had he waited 30 years, but God had rejected Ishmael, which was the offspring of their flesh and their desire to help God. God didn't need their help. He didn't need their help. And so God had rejected Ishmael. And all I can imagine, the pain that went through Abraham's heart. As a matter of fact, he said, "Oh, that Ishmael could live before God." It hurt him. It hurt him to the very core that he had to let Ishmael go. But God, he had to do that. God said, "I'm going to give you a son." And so he tried him. He brought him down just as low as you could go before that he gave him that promise. And many times we get in a hurry. We want it right now. We're not willing to suffer. We're not willing to wait. We're not willing to be put to the test and the trial to where God needs to get us. And when he got Abraham where he wanted him, and Abraham trusted God, he gave him Isaac. And so we can see as we look back to our father Abraham that he didn't. There's not a trial in your life or my life that we're going to endure that's any harder than what Abraham went through. There's no thing that can be any harder that required of us than was required of Abraham when he gave up Ishmael that he might get Isaac. And oh, what rejoicing there was in his family and in his tent and in his whole community of servants when that Isaac was born. And so God got it there. And you know what? He strengthened him. He strengthened Abraham by trials. We don't like to go through trials. It hurts when that we have difficulties. Brother Ken and Sister Susan have been going through a lot of trials. And I don't know what God's got in store for you, but even though your trial has been different in some regards, certainly than those in the past, and yet those trials are your trials. Each one of us will have trials that God will take us through. But the purpose of that is to make us stronger. Gold is refined by fire to purge out all the dross. And so Abraham endured trials even after God had given him Isaac. What was the next thing God said? I gave him to you. Now give him back to me. Now give him back to me. Can you imagine how heavy that our heart would be as we got our camel and put those sticks on the camel to make the fire with and took that young man Isaac and headed off toward Mount Moriah, knowing that God had said, take him up there and sacrifice him and give him back to me. That was a difficult thing for Abraham to do. But what does the scripture tell us? It tells us that he believed God. God gave him to him from a body that was dead. It was no thing for God to resurrect him from the dead. If so be that that's the way God wanted to do it. And Abraham believed that if necessary, God could do that. Because he'd already received him in a figure from the dead because Abraham and Sarah were both past childbearing age. So why limit God? Why try to limit God? And so Abraham trusted God even though that he went through many trials. I got to move on. Consider, we've listened to God, we're looking back, let's consider something about Abraham and his main character. What is the main character of Abraham? I said it already a dozen times. He believed God. He trusted in God, and so his faith was strong. It didn't get that way overnight. It got that way through trials and troubles and leading and difficulties, and God was always with him. But it also came because he followed God and he obeyed God. And so we're to learn from that. And if Abraham believed God and God blessed him, if we'll do the same thing, we'll receive the same blessing. I mentioned Sarah's faith. We don't want to forget that, for she was equally important. She was equally important, that good woman that stood with Abraham when everybody else deserted him, when Lot took his family and went off to Sodom, when the Terah, Abraham's father, had died, and Sarah had and there were others back in the homeland that they had left to go out and live in tents and wander in the wilderness. And so Sarah had a great faith. What does it tell us over in the book of Hebrews? 11th chapter, 11th verse, it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Not Abraham, God. God had promised Sarah as well. The word Isaac means laughter because that she had joy and laughter when God promised that she would have a child and she believed him. And so her faith was strong as well. And so it is, we take courage from that, and that's why that he encouraged those here in the second verse to not only look to Abraham, but look to Sarah also because of her strength. Faith waits for God's time and God's place. He that believeth, it says, shall not make haste. In other words, don't get in a hurry. Don't get ahead of God. We want to see this church grow. We want to see these pews filled. We're going through a difficult time. We're in a wasteland somewhat. We're much like the children of Israel were when they were there in captivity thinking, is it ever going to get any better? But God said, now stop and consider. I did it before. I can do it again. I can fill these pews if you'll do what you're supposed to do. If I'll do what I'm supposed to do. There's no lack of ability in God to do that. And so we gather that strength from looking back and considering him. Consider our relationship to Abraham. Our relationship. In Galatians it tells us, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So if you and I have believed God to the salvation of our soul, we're part of that promise that was made to Abraham. We are Abraham's children by faith. And therefore, the promises that were made to Abraham apply to us as well. And God said that blessing, I will bless thee. I will multiply thy seed. I will fill your family. I will fill your family. I will be present with you. He was with Abraham, and we have that same promise. If he did it for Abraham, he'll do it for us as well. We're just as important to him as Abraham's family was there. And I'm going to try to close out with one more thought. I've told you all those things. We've tried to listen to God. We've tried to look back and consider Abraham. But now I want us to be encouraged because that was the purpose of it. The first thing I want us to understand is God has not changed. God has not changed. He's still the same God. He still has the same character. He still has the same love for humanity. God has not changed. That should encourage us, because if he was able to do it 3,000 years ago, he can still do it today. He can still raise one up from the heathen. He can still raise one up from among us, or from among one of our other churches, or from a place that we might not even consider. We might avoid the slums and the difficult sections of Nashville for fear of how dangerous it is. But God is able to go right into that very area and raise up one from his very enemies and make him his leading soldier. That's what he did with the Apostle Paul. Paul was the head of the army of his enemies. Paul was going about trying to kill Christians, destroy them. He was the leader of opposition. And yet, what did God do? God saved his soul, turned his heart, and he became the one of the greatest leaders and preachers of the gospel that history has ever known. God is able to do that. We're not able, but God is able because he has not changed. The people of God have not changed. The people of God are those who, like Abraham, believe him, trust in him, follow him, and obey him. He's not looking for a different people. It's the same people, and that's why that folks that though there'll be many nations and though there'll be many religions other than that which has proceeded down through Abraham and the Jewish nation and Christianity and Jesus Christ, there is no other people. There is no other people that are God's people other than those that he has hewn out of the rock and digged out of the pit and saved our souls through the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary and redeemed us and made something out of us. We're the same people. We are the same people, and God has not changed. All God did was, and he told the Jews he was going to do it. He told them he was going to do it. He said, I'm going to expand the tent. I'm going to make the house bigger, and I'm going to bring in the Gentiles. And folks, you and I have been recipients of that. We've been beneficiaries of that. But it was always God's plan. It wasn't because that the Jews rejected Christ that they don't have a world empire today. It was because God always knew they were going to. And his plan was always to bring the Gentiles in, that he might have a people whose hearts were receptive to him and loved him and believed in him. And so his people have not changed. The plan of God has not changed. The gospel that we preach today is the same gospel that was preached to Abraham. I didn't finish reading that in Galatians, but what does it say? It says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, those heathen is you and I. We're the Gentiles, we're the heathen, not the Jews. But he said, seeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before, that is, in earlier times, the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And so Abraham heard the same gospel, that God was intending to save the Gentiles, and he was intending to do it through Abraham's seed that would come into the world. And at that point, Abraham didn't have any children, but Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So be encouraged. God has not changed. God's people have not changed. The plan of God has not been changed. God is still bringing people in. The promises of God have not changed. He's promised us that we can have eternal life with him, that he'll bless us, that he'll multiply us, All those promises are still true. And you know why they're still true? They're still true because the power of God has not changed. The power of God is still sufficient to save the darkest sinner. The Apostle Paul said, I'm chief of sinners. He said, there isn't any greater sinner than me. I killed the Christians. I sought to put them in prison. There's nobody that was any worse than me. And God saved him. And sometimes I feel like that I'm the worst of sinners, and yet God saved me, and I know He did. He's still saving sinners because His power has not decreased. He still has the power that He had when He spoke this world into existence. He had the same power today that He did when He delivered Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, when He brought Isaac out of a dead body, when that David slew Goliath, when that all of the saints of past stood up and God used them. He still has that same power today. What is there to be discouraged about? Only in ourselves, and I'm the biggest offender. I'm the biggest offender. And like I said, this message was for me. As I studied it, I became encouraged. Encouraged that these little ones will stay. That others will come. That the gospel, if I'm taken out of the way, that someone else will fill this pulpit. That the gospel will still be preached. And this church will see their children and grandchildren saved until the day that the Lord returns back for those that are His. That's my message this morning. I hope it's encouragement. It sure was an encouragement to me as I thought about it, and as I thought about Sulphur Fork and the cycles that we go through, and the times that seem dark, and it seems like that we're in the wilderness, and it seems like that there's no light, that we're going to see that things are black. But it's in those hours that God shines through. But it has to be in His time and His place, and it will be. If we'll let Him lead us and guide us, and we'll be patient and wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, but all the time that we're waiting on Him, we're serving Him and we're doing what He wants us to do. Brother Jake, if you've got a song, I don't even see Jake. Brother Jeff, whoever's out there, I'm done. I hope this has been an encouragement to all of you this morning.